Stand with me. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 12. We're going to try to finish it up today. Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 12. Therefore, just as though one man, sin, entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. There, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like that, is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words of life. As we wrap up chapter 5, Father, just open up our hearts and our minds to understand your scriptures. Teach us by your Holy Spirit your words of life, and help us just to understand just how glorious and how awesome these words are, with the gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As we open up this gift that each of us have received, that we can understand the height and the depth, the width and the length of your love, and be rooted and grounded in your divine love. Oh Lord, press upon our hearts the necessity of this message, the necessity of the gospel, the supremacy of it, but also just press upon our hearts how much you love us. Teach us by your Holy Spirit, Father, I pray. And we want you, because you deserve all the glory. You be glorified in all things today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So 1 through 5, as we went through 1 through 5 of chapter 5, we saw some four things that are the fruit of this salvation by grace through faith that has come to us. This gift that we, around chapter 3, we started to open up this gift that the Lord has given us, this free gift, as we just read. As we begin to open it up and understand how awesome this gift is of salvation through the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And we begin to look and gaze upon Him and just see how wondrous He is, and how amazing His love is, and how awesome and wisdom and in power. And as we look at this gift, and last week, as we went through 6 through 11, and we spent two Sundays on that, just dwelling and gazing upon love. And I'm talking about divine love, agape love, and God is love. And the amazing and awesomeness of His love, just something we do not deserve. And we try to comprehend and understand the depth and the height, the width and the length of His love, so we can be more rooted and grounded in it, and just grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So one, that will never break His heart. Two, that we wouldn't harm our brothers and sisters. Three, that we would never shun the lost. And four, probably one of the hardest things to do, but we're commanded in the Word of God, especially in Paul wrote in chapter 12, love our enemies. Because as we saw last week, when we were still enemies, we were reconciled back to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, the death of His Son. Hang on to verse 8 from last week, because this is the essence of the gospel as we're studying chapter 5. But God demonstrates His own love, that's that divine love we focused on for the last two Sundays, toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in this one, you're going to see, as we saw last week, the phrase, much more, much more. Last week and in the passages today from 12 to 21, this much more is kind of like He's meeting each thing, as we're going to see this week, going through these verses this morning. He's going to counter and meet each thing that sin has, when it's entered the world through one man's offense, Adam, sin has done. Separates, destroys, death comes through it, all these things. He meets each one, but not just meets it, but overwhelms it with complete victory, but overwhelms it. So that's what you get from the much more. It's kind of like this ascension of God's grace and His goodness and His abundant grace, as we're going to see here, I believe it was in verse 17. His abundant grace, this overwhelming grace. He just does not meet and counter the damage sin has caused, but overwhelms it completely. Overwhelms it completely. So catch the much mores in the passages that we see today. But these major truths, as I was studying this, it seems like there is a lot of debate in verses 12 to 21 where this fits in. But basically what I think this is where Paul is just interpreting in another way, with giving us another understanding of this grace, this salvation by grace through faith that was brought to us, not by the law, but by grace. It's a free gift, as he said in the verses that we just read. It's just another deeper interpretation. And we're not going to go, as Paul never really went, in all the way back to, he referenced where it began, where the one offense came in and death reigned through that one offense of Adam, which we are all inheritors of. But we're not going to go into great detail, but he does bring that out, and just as another furtherance of understanding and interpretation of this gift, of this free gift of the salvation of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Often this passage is conceived as just a contrast between Adam and Christ. But actually, I would say that it deals chiefly with Christ, obviously. The Word of God deals chiefly with Christ Jesus. That it deals chiefly with Christ Jesus is not just a contrast. There is a contrast in here, quite a few contrasts, not just between Adam and Christ, but of the free gift and what the damage and the damage of sin, the offense, and the gift of salvation. But Adam here is the head of the human race, the head of the human race. But he serves as an illustration here in this passage to amplify through contrast what Christ has done for the redemption of men. So Adam is a contrast to amplify our understanding of God's love for us and what Christ has done for us, the redemption of men through Jesus Christ. It's to amplify it. Not to be equal to it, or to be an equal contrast, because nothing equals that. The cross of Jesus Christ. It stands alone, paramount, preeminent, supreme. Paul's major purpose is to stress the universality of sin and the supremacy of grace. In a sense, Paul looks backward to reaffirm all that he has said about man's plight and sin and what he has said about divine provision of salvation. So, looking back through 6 and through 11 and all the way back to the beginning of this discussion and his argument on the lostness of men and the damage of sin and coming to the gift, the free gift of Jesus Christ. Throughout, there is an emphasis on the centrality of justification, hang on to that, and the sufficiency of grace in verses 12 through 21. This is what he's trying to interpret and amplify through contrast, just a little bit more to let it hit home and dig a little deeper in our hearts. In verse 12, it starts out with therefore. So therefore obviously points back to the argument in verses 6 through 11. If not, all that he has preceded said already in Romans, as we begin to study Romans, from chapter 1 through 2 through 3 through 4 until now. So verses 12 through 14, let me read them again to you. Therefore, as he just brought out these truths from 1 through chapter 5, 1 through 11, let's say, therefore, just as though one man, Adam, you could say, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death, we're talking about physical death and spiritual death, but physical death as well, spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned. Notice, I'm going to point this out again, but just notice that death reigned. Not man. When that first offense happened in the garden, the lie was that you will become like God. That never happened. Death reigned. From Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So this first part, 12 through 14, is he's explaining again, bringing out, just like he did in chapter 1, 2, and 3, the universality, I can't even say that word, how universal sin is. We are all descendants of Adam. And through Adam, we have inherited the sin nature. There are sins we commit, but there are sins we commit because we have a sin nature, and that is something we inherited from Adam. The first man. Sin entered the world through the fall, through Adam's disobedience. Paul does not try to go back beyond this point. The penalty for sin is death, that point, and according to the tragic fact of sin. What he just really wants to bring out is this death. Death reigned because of this one man's offense. And now that has spread to all of mankind. All of mankind was affected, is affected, in that it suffered moral contamination at its source, all the way back to Adam, at its source. We're not talking about just physical death, but we're talking about spiritual death as well, moral contamination. Inasmuch as all have sinned, as we see in verse 12, all have sinned, the consequences of sin or death spread to all men. Or you could say, or passed through to all men. To all men, passed through. Mankind inherits a sinful nature. Mankind has a bent towards sin because of the sin nature. We have a bent towards sin because of a sin nature. This goes down right to the fiber of our being. And this is something that he's going to be amplified. This is that free gift of salvation, what Christ did on the cross. It goes not just covers the sins we've committed, but it goes right to the core issue, the sin nature we're redeemed from. The sin nature is what he takes care of. The sin nature. Mankind has a bent towards sin because of his sin nature. This breaks out in conscious acts of sin. When one matures to the point of moral responsibility, knowing right from wrong, knowing right from wrong, then the person is willfully, choosingly disobedient before God. Choosing to sin. Choosing to rebel because of our sin nature. It's still a choice. Hence, they know right from wrong. We saw that already earlier in another passage in our study. When there is no excuse, even for the people who do not, was never given the Word of God, they have the God-given conscience. God-given conscience of knowing right from wrong. James 1:13 through 15 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Whenever you find human nature, through all generations and all the world, you find sin. You find sin. This ought forever to correct the concept that human nature is inherently good. That's being taught. It's been taught from ages past, but it's still being taught today and actually being pushed heavily today. That human nature is inherently good. That mankind by nature, are children of God in the true sense, which is false. For that one can grow up into the kingdom of God without ever having had a conscience of being lost and condemned. That you could just, I think I'm good, I know I'm good, and I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to enter the kingdom of God because I am good. Paul's word here corresponds exactly with what he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath, by nature from birth, all the way back through our ancestors, all the way back to Adam. The inclination towards sin does not first produce hatred for sin. When we come to a moral conscience, a moral responsibility, we know right from wrong, the inclination usually towards sin does not first of all, produce a hatred for sin, but rather a love for sin. We want to fulfill and gratify our fleshly lusts because if it's our nature, because it's our nature. We may be repelled by certain sins in the world. We might have this natural revulsion of certain sins, but there's always these sins that it's always acceptable in our book. And it's okay with us to fulfill those because they make us feel good. We may be repulsed by an act of murder you might see on TV, but you're okay with some of the things that your flesh likes to be fed with. That's because of our sinful nature. We can't get away from it. And as a consequence, guilt because of sin, as soon as one becomes old enough to be morally competent morally responsible for his deeds, suddenly this guilt sets in because of our sinful nature. I know this first three verses sound a little bit depressing, but it's just, again, to amplify this gift that we begin to open up in chapter 3. And I just want to make sure that we set the stage here, what Paul is setting here, to understand this wonderful gift of salvation through his Son, this divine love that we focused the last two Sundays on, this divine love. Verse 13, we see, let me read it again, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now the question arises as to the guilt for sin apart from the knowledge of the law. Sin was in the world from the beginning, even before the law was given, before the Torah was given to Moses and the people of Israel. Through the Mosaic, though the Mosaic law was given centuries later, there was a law before in the reason or the consciousness, Romans 2, 14 through 16 talks about the conscience, the God-given conscience. Even for people before they were even given the law, we were disobedient in our conscience, our God-given conscience of knowing right from wrong. He even explained how there is no excuse with mankind because you can even look at nature, look at the creation, and you have to understand before you even get given the word that there is a creator. So that means that people who have never seen the Bible in their entire life still will stand guilty before God because of their God-given conscience, that they know if there's a creation, there's a creator, if there's a design, there's a designer. And they know right from wrong inherently. There are communities out in the world that have never seen the Bible, but they have a right and wrong and a system of justice in their society. And that was God-given. That was God-given. So sin reigned even before the law was given. Sin was real because there was a disobedience to the law of God in the heart. In the heart. But such sin was not counted as sin in the way that it was after the Mosaic law pointed it out and forbade it. Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 7, 7 through 9. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Later on, we'll get to how that fully explained, that we'll explain that fully when we get to chapter 7. But what he's explaining here is that he coveted even before he knew that the law said do not covet. But when he discovered that when he read the law of God, the standard of God, and then saw that coveting was sin, then this came alive in him and he died. The knowledge of the law. But sin was still there. All the way back from the beginning. All the way back to Adam. There's that God-given conscience that mankind has never been able to live up to the standard of God, the law of God. That is true. But also what's true is man has never been able to live up to the God-given conscience that he's given us. We've always violated even that. When the law was given, there was a greater responsibility and hence a greater guilt. So the tyranny of death began with the fall and continued. He's going all the way back. What Paul is amplifying here is that this condition, is this sin, this offense of one man, Adam, offense, one act of disobedience, set a course for all of us. We've inherited this nature. And so the things that begin, that we do that's against God has its root in the nature of sin in us that goes all the way back from the beginning. But, verse 15, but, if you want to write in there, but God. But God. But, verse 15. Let me read 15 through 19 real quick. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from that one offense resulted in the condemnation. Resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the free and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. The reference to Adam here, this one man's offense in verse 15, opens the way for Paul to present the truth about Christ and about grace in a series of striking contrasts. He's bringing out some striking contrasts here. Adam was the figure of him that was to come in verse 14. This is an anti-type, if you want to say, of Christ. They are alike, but infinitely different. So these contrasts that are coming in, he's bringing kind of a contrast between the first man and the new man, or Jesus Christ himself. One passage, the second Adam, but Jesus Christ himself, the firstborn, the only begotten Son of God. This contrast. So he's bringing out this thing that they're alike, but at the same time, infinitely different. Infinitely different. Jesus Christ is supremely different from Adam. Summing up Paul's thoughts here real quick from verses 15 to 19, let me just do a little summary of his thoughts here. Adam is the head of mankind. So is Christ, but he is also the head of the new humanity, if you want to put it like that, the redeemed of the Lord, or the body of Christ, the bride. Colossians 1, 15 through 18, Paul says it this way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So he's the firstborn of all creation, but he's also the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Preeminence. So even in these contrasts, remember that what Paul's pointing out is Jesus Christ has preeminence. It's the much mores and the abundant, and it's a contrast he's making, but he's pointing out how Jesus Christ is preeminent. The grace is supreme. The gift of God is greater than the one man's offense. The trespass of Adam brought condemnation and death. The righteousness of Christ brought justification and eternal life. Just bringing out, summing up some of these contrasts. The disobedience of Adam made men sinners. The obedience of Christ has made it possible for men to become righteous. In verse 16 here, let me read it again to you. And the gift is not like that which came through one man, through the one man who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. The one man's offense, singular, of Adam brought judgment. The verdict was condemned. But the free gift of Christ, on the other hand, dealt effectively with many offenses. Many offenses. This is the much more. Not just one. And resulted in the verdict acquitted. Acquitted. Again, seeing this supremacy, this better than, this much more, this abundant grace that he's building up, making the contrast. But in the making the contrast, he's elevating the gift greater. The one man, Jesus Christ, greater than the man, one man's sin and offense. Death is mandatory. Going on with the contrast real quick. Death is mandatory for all who sin. But eternal life, you could say, is voluntary. But what I mean by that is there is a way now open, a free gift of eternal life. But you must choose. You must choose as when it's presented to you. The choice is yours. dependent on the faith, on faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. But death was mandatory. But now there is a free gift of eternal life that you can choose. Men are condemned because of kinship with Adam. But they may be justified by faith in Christ. And they may be justified by faith in Christ. Verse 17 here. I want to point something out to you. This is a kind of a powerful verse. This is the one that really stood out to me. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. This is one of those verses that brings out other verses that says we're victorious in Christ Jesus, we're overcomers, we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. For by the one man's offense, death reigned, not the man, death reigned. Through the one, much more those who receive abundance. This is overwhelming grace, overflowing grace. And of the gift of righteousness. Remember, the gift of righteousness is not our cleaning. He did not clean up or polish our righteousness. He clothed us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's a gift from God. Will reign. Notice the one man did not reign when he was promised through that lie of the serpent. He was promised that, from the enemy, that lie, that you will be like God. But here he did not reign. Death reigned through the one. Much more those who received abundance of grace, the overwhelming grace, the overflowing grace, and the gift of righteousness will reign. The who will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That's a powerful verse. Here Paul's speaking about ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ for those who are found in Christ. This is abundant grace. Overwhelming grace. Overflowing grace. Through the one man's offense, singular, death reigned. Much more those who receive the overflowing of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life, eternal life, through the one, Jesus Christ. This is where you guys, this is where we are, verses like, we are more than conquerors. We are overcomers. We are victorious in Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all. Now catch that to all there. To all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous, obedient act, Jesus Christ was obedient to the Father by going to the cross for us. One man's righteous act, obedience to the Father, the free gift came to all men. To all men. So, through the offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. But through Jesus Christ, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification, just as we never sinned, of life. This is a verse that you might want to take to heart, especially when you come across somebody of the Calvinistic mindset, where when it comes to predestination with the Calvinism, when it comes to predestination of salvation, they believe that God predestined some to be saved, and then predestined some to damnation. They have no choice. Calvinists do agree that through the one man's offense, judgment came, and so resulting in condemnation. All men are condemned because of the sinful act of one man, Adam. We've inherited that sinful nature, and we all are condemned. But they stop there and they say, now some are predestined to salvation, some are predestined to damnation, and there is no choice. They have no choice. They cannot come to God, no matter what. They're predestined to it. But here it's clearly spoken that even to all men, condemnation has come through the one man's offense, but also because of the one man's righteous act, obedience act, Jesus Christ, his obedience to the Father, the free gift, comes to all men. To all men. It's the same all men. That debunks that Calvinistic thought. Peter said that God tarries because he wants all men, to come to Christ. Anyone can be a whosoever. We saw that last week. That his divine love, his agape love, is for the lowest, most corrupt of men. All men. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Universalists will like to hang on to these verses and say, the universalist thought in Christianity, the universalist thought is that eventually all men will be saved, no matter what, choosing Christ or not. But these verses make it very clear that there is two kingdoms, that there's two things reigning here. And these verses, one is Jesus Christ, and we can receive salvation through him by grace, through faith, to eternal life. The other one is death that reigns because of the one man's offense. Because of sin entered the world, death reigns. But obviously there's a clear distinction here. That means there's a choice that needs to be made by all men. This does not speak to that eventually all men will be saved, even if they don't have to come to Christ Jesus, that all men are eventually be saved and everybody's going to go to heaven. No, there is a clear distinction. Two warring kingdoms, two choices, and so a choice has to be made. A choice has to be made by us. All that Paul says is designed to impress the wondrous nature of grace and the reality of Christ's saving work. Grace, again, we're amplifying here the supremacy of this contrast. In this contrast, he's amplifying and he's using sin. He's using the offense of one man, Adam, and that we've inherited this sin nature and death has reigned since then. What he's doing is using him as an illustration point to make a contrast to show how wonderful and how awesome the gift of life is through Jesus Christ, this gift of salvation. He's amplifying it. Setting it apart, putting it on a pedestal, if you like to say. All that Paul says is designed to impress the wondrous nature of grace and the reality of Christ's saving work. Grace is more powerful than sin. It's God's remedy for sin. The gift, the free gift of his love. We saw that last week. Sin is a tyrant, but grace sets men free. Sin separates mankind from God, but grace reconciles men to God. Salvation by grace, therefore, is God's response to the need of sinful man. The creative wisdom, the compassionate mercy, the eternal purpose of God is all brought to focus in the sacrifice of Christ on that cross. That the cross of Calvary, the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God revealed against sin, because he's holy, he must judge sin. But at the same point, same time, he's loving and merciful, and in his righteous act, he provided a vicarious atonement, a substitute, to go to the cross, to take our punishment, to die for our sins, and that was Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. All of God's righteousness culminates and points to the cross. His creative wisdom, his compassionate mercy, his eternal purpose, the eternal purpose of God is all brought into focus in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Remember Romans 5:8. I told you to hang on to that one last week. For but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the essence of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." The cross, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central, paramount, preeminent, supreme. Choosing Christ is the greatest decision, the one greatest and supreme decision anyone can make in life. Verses 20 and 21, let me read them to you. "Moreover, the law entered that the offenses might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Again, one of those "much more" verses, abounded much more. "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life." Speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the climax of this passage is seen here. Paul points out the true function of the law. It points out sin, and in that sin makes it abound. It shows the vast amount of sin, the awfulness of sinful, the awful sinfulness of sin, you could say. The law is not sin. The law is righteous. The law is holy. It's the righteous standard of God. It's the holy standard of God. But when we look at the law, it shows us, it points to us, it points out to us. And this is why it's so important that people just, they need to know their sinfulness. Paul wrote that the law is perfect in converting the soul. It shows us how lost we are and how necessary the gospel is. How we need the gospel, how we need the salvation by grace through faith, the salvation provided by the Father through His Son, only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The law is holy, and when we look at it, we see our unholiness. The abundance of sin serves only to show the desperate need of grace, you could say. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Good news. There's that much more again. God's grace in Christ is adequate for every sin and greater than all sin. This contrast is to show how much more greater and awesome this gift of salvation is. This is good news for the one who thinks in their heart, "I can't be saved. I can't be forgiven. Do you know what I've done?" Let me tell you right now, His grace has abounded much more. Much more. God's grace in Christ is adequate for every sin and greater than all sin. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. So it's for anyone. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said this, Paul writing, when he's talking about the thorn in this flesh. But what I really want you to get in, hang on to is this one phrase. My grace is sufficient for you. And we go from grace to grace, saving grace to live this life. It continues to pour out abundant grace. Much more abundant grace, if you want to say it that way. Much more overflowing, overwhelming grace. If you really try to contemplate it and think about it, you would be overwhelmed by how much grace He has shown. I mean, Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, His divine love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Verse 10, chapter 5, it says, "For in when we were sent enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son." Still enemies. I don't know if we could ever really understand how much grace, that much more, that overflowing grace. I don't know if we can ever get our mind around it. I think if we ever try to, if the Lord ever really did pour out the complete understanding of His love and His grace for us and how much He's given us, we'd explode. Verse 21 says, as closing here, "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Again, speaking of that resurrection, the resurrection that is extremely important to the gospel message. When you deliver the gospel message, just don't deliver the cross, but deliver the resurrection as well. Sin and grace are described here in verse 21 as warring rulers. How true to history of the human race is Paul's statement, "Sin reigned in death." It slays and kills. Its tyranny has filled the world with sorrow, shame, and death. But sin's reign is overthrown and being overthrown. It is overthrown. Jesus' work is complete and perfect. It is completely victorious. He has conquered and defeated sin and death and the grave. It is being overthrown, but it is also still being overthrown in your lives and one life at a time in society and culture, in our culture and in our society, in this world. One heart at a time is being overthrown. It's hanging on. This kingdom that is ruled by death, by Satan, is trying to hang on to these loose threads. The grace of God has come to reign through righteousness, to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not sin, but grace is the final word. Not death, but life is God's purpose for mankind. Not hopeless condemnation, but a way of salvation is the glorious message of the gospel. Jesus Christ won, and He completely wins at the end. I read the back of the book. I know. But what He wants right now is to win one heart at a time. He wants to bring that victory that He's won into one heart at a time. He wants to overthrow that kingdom of death in the hearts of the lost. Our God is not like the gods of the fallen world, little g gods, where people are striving, worshiping their false gods or idols, striving in an atmosphere of fear and hopelessness, hoping to make it to something. But our God, the one true living God, was wise enough and compassionate enough to know that we couldn't do anything for ourselves, but reached down, instead of human race desperately trying, as today, reaching up in hopelessness, God reached down. And He's reaching down. And is gripping one heart at a time. He's gotten your hearts. And now He wants the heart of the next man, the heart of the next woman who's in a hopeless situation. Notice in 21 it says, Adam. It says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam, sin reigned in death. There's that one kingdom. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The one thing I want to point out there in 21, he's making a contrast here of these two kingdoms. the first man, Adam, that one offense that came through, his disobedience, his offense, sin, then reigned in death. But through Jesus Christ, righteousness might reign. Grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. But what I want to point out there, and what you might want to circle in that, or underline or highlight, whatever you do in your Bible, in verse 21, is grace. Grace, not law. Grace makes the difference between condemnation in Adam and justification by faith in Christ. Grace. This is received as a free gift. As a free gift of His divine love. The reign of sin is spreading moral chaos and spiritual doom around the world, earth. Newsflash. But grace is arrayed against sin. I'm going to give you the news for today. Grace is mighty to save. It brings hope to a despairing and eternal, and to the despairing and eternal life to the spiritually dead. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's what he's talking about, has appeared. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember 17, we're going to rule and reign with him because of his abundant grace. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's the true news for today. This is God's answer to the plight of mankind. Not climate change, but God's grace. Eternal life because of a resurrected Savior. This is the message which the world needs so desperately to hear. Not what's on CNN, but what's coming from this Bible. It gripped the mind and heart of Paul with such conviction that he longed to preach it everywhere. He knew it to be the power of God unto salvation. We ought. This is revival time. We ought to share the same burden of conviction. The stewardship of the gospel is the staggering responsibility of all who have received the grace of God. Do you know you have the Great Commission? You have the stewardship of the gospel? You are now messengers of the good news of Jesus Christ? It is the supreme means by which they can help to accomplish God's plans and purposes. We can participate in God's plans and purposes for this time that we're living in right now. You were born for this time. You were saved for this time. It is the supreme force for changing the world order for good. If you want to see change in the government, you want to see change in the halls of government, the halls of justice, the halls of defense in this country, on our streets, in our neighborhoods, in your home, in your family, give the gospel. Culture, society will only change one heart at a time as Jesus gets a hold of one heart at a time, then you'll see a world change. Not through politics, but through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let us gear up, stewards of the gospel. Let us gear up. Literally, let us gear up. Let us put on the full armor of God, the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, and hold forth the sword of the Spirit. Caution. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know you're good soldiers of Jesus Christ? No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. If you're too busy to share the gospel, those are the entanglements. Get rid of the entanglements. Begin to go out and battle, giving the good news of Jesus Christ with compassion and love, and let God pour through His love into you and through you, that divine love, that agape love, and that compassion, see people through His compassionate eyes, hear people through His compassionate ears, be His hands and feet, and speak those words that impart grace to the hearer. We are ambassadors with what message? The message of reconciliation. So I challenge you, my application, I challenge you today, me, myself, and I, share the gospel to somebody today, this week. Share the gospel. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words of life. You are holy and righteous, awesome and powerful, mighty, tearing down the strongholds of sin and despair and hopelessness in each person's heart. Lord, I pray that you would convict us, press upon us, revive us, and embolden us to go out as stewards of the gospel and share the hope that this world needs to hear. The good news of Jesus Christ. Who you set free, Jesus. They will be free indeed. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for these words of life. Oh, you are awesome and powerful. You get the glory because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, in the name of our Savior King, Jesus. Amen.